Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 16. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regards to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limits to the labors of others, but our hope that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in the lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another areas of influence.
Thank you, Edwina. Let's pray. God, thank you that your word is alive in us, Lord. It's the center of our DNA, God, that as your word is living and breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, cut away at areas of our lives that don't reflect the goodness of yourself, the great plan you have for us. And we know that the perfect design for our lives in terms of our DNA can only be found in your spirit and in your word. So we want to pray, God, have open access to every area of our lives. So we glorify you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Hope you feel welcome here in our home. I wanted to ask this question, and I'm going to ask it at the end of what we talk about today, because we're talking about the topic of worship. And the question is, who is on the throne of your life, and what does it look like? Let me ask you this question again. Who is on the throne of your life, and what does it look like in your life? So in order to unpack this, we need to ask the question, what is worship? And I'm going to give you, I don't have a title slide for my message today, but I'll give you the title of it. It's called Altars, Mirrors, and Thrones. Altars, Mirrors, and Thrones, because we're going to cover a lot of this stuff and what's central to what worship is. What is worship? Well, let's look at what worship is not first. Some of you may have thought, okay, you've come here on a Sunday, so worship is this worship service. So we come into a church building. This is obviously not a church building yet, but in Jesus' name. You come into a service like this, you'll sing a few songs, and you'll hear somebody talk about, from the scriptures, and you'll also fellowship in community like this. This is not necessarily worship. It's a part of what worship is, but it's not really it. Or even more centrally focused, worship might be where you listen to music. You listen to a genre of music. Have any of you been to the bookstore Kurong? Okay, only five people. Can I get six? Sold. Right, been to Kurong. Kurong's a Christian bookstore here. For those of you who hang out at Dimmock's, there's another bookstore for Christians called Kurong. When you go into Kurong, because Kurong is one of the only places that you can find CDs, because nowhere else sells CDs. Have you noticed that? Not even JB Hi-Fi anymore. They only sell like DVDs and Blu-rays. But you know, Christians, we still like CDs apparently. And so if you go to the CD section, anybody here not know what a CD is? Some of you are looking at me like, what is a CD anyway? I use Spotify, Pastor Nelly. Get with it. But like, a CD is this plastic disc that you put in and a laser reads the music that's on it. But there's a section in Kurong and most Christian bookstores that has genres of music. And then, you know, like the genre of music might be Christian rock or Yeah, it exists. About five bands do it, but it exists. And Christian alternative music or Christian hip hop. And then there's this big section, which is usually the biggest section of CDs that you'll find in a Christian bookstore. And it's the section called worship, i.e. Worship is a genre of music. How many of you know it's a lot more than a genre of music? Or even more central to that. So it's not just attending a worship service. It's not just the musical aspect of it. But how many of you grew up in church, maybe a more contemporary expression of church, and it wasn't just worship, but worship was like the Christian slow songs. Like back in the day before you became a Christian, you used to listen to songs like, baby. And now you're a Christian, it's Jesus. Like the slow songs, for those of you who are musicians, anything under 85 beats per minute is considered worship. Anything from 85 to 105 is considered like what we call transitionary songs. And then 105 up is called a praise song. Because apparently praise has to be fast and worship has to be slow. How many of you know that that's not really true? Right? We need to go to the Bible in terms of understanding, at least from a Christian perspective, what worship is. So we go to this passage here in Romans chapter 11. Now, you got to understand that when Paul and all the authors within the Bible, they didn't say, okay, this is going to be, they didn't write a little 36 there as in this is verse 36. This was marked later on through the canonization of the Bible in order to separate and make it a bit more easier for the priests to read it. Read the liturgy and to find references that they wanted to find, they would put the chapter and verse separations in the Bible. So Jesus wasn't walking around and saying, okay, Matthew, I know you're documenting this. This is chapter 12. Like, we're moving on now. He didn't do that, right? So it was just an ongoing either narrative, and in this case, it's a letter. So it flows through. So it's easy for us, if you look at your own Bible, if you have a Bible or an app, you can look at it. But like, you'll notice this is the last verse of Romans 11. And it says there, for from him, let's all read it together. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then it moves on to verse 12. The end of verse 36 launches into 12 verse 1 and it says, I appeal to you therefore. Now again, whenever you hear a pastor jokingly, but hermeneutically talk about when you see the word therefore, you've got to know why it's therefore, right? And that means that it's referring to something that was a precursor to that statement. So which is why the reason why we read 11 verse 36. So in light of from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters. The word there is not just for males in the Greek. It says, by the mercies of God. I like the NIV. Nelly's important version. I'm just kidding. The NIV is another version, a new international version. And it says, in view of God's mercy. How many of you have viewed God's mercy before? Can I get some hands up? You know, you can at least throw a hand up there. Okay, that's about half of you. Take a deep breath, everybody. Breathe it out. Be careful. Breathe it out. Be careful where it goes. That breath that you just took was by the mercy of God. There was nothing you did to deserve that breath, but he gives it to you. Lamentations 3 says his mercies are new every morning. Turn to somebody and say, good morning. It's by the mercy of God you woke up this morning. So you have viewed God's mercy in a very basic way, but a lot more spiritually. We are about to see this. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I've unpacked this passage many times. I won't go into it too much depth. You can check the podcast for other times I've referred to this passage. But I did want to highlight, okay, the last verse that we read, right, was talking about to him be the glory forever. And glorification looks like all things from him, through him, and to him, right? So all things belong to him. Again, mathematics. If he has all things, it's not a trick question. If he has all things, what do we have? Nothing. That's right. But Whitney Houston's theology is true. She once sang, I have nothing. She had to say it three times. Nothing. nothing if I don't have you, Jesus. They're like, because he is the one who has all things, right? So you have absolutely nothing. How many of you know there are billions of people walking this planet right now that have absolutely nothing because they don't have the one who has everything? And this is where you recognize the first aspect of what worship is. Worship is synonymous with glory because he has it all. I don't know whether you know this, but your spirit was not designed for glory. Your spirit was not designed to hold glorification. You might be able to hold, you know, like a momentary congratulations, but how you receive that congratulations will determine who gets the glory. I'm not talking about, you know, those Christian rugby players. Praise God for Christian rugby players who score a try and point to the sky. Or Steph Curry, like, you know, in the Warriors. You know, he hits a three-point and then does one of these. Praise God for that. I mean, that, hopefully that's some form of Christian witness. But it's beyond that. It's him holding all things, recognizing all things come from him. So number one, everybody say, worship is glory. You can tell what a person worships by what they give glory to. Secondly, you can tell what a person worships by what they're willing to sacrifice everything for. Worship is synonymous with glory and sacrifice. Now, the truth I want to propose to you today is that every single one of us has something that takes a position of glory in our lives and that we're willing to sacrifice everything for. This morning, you made a choice. Despite the unpredictable weather of Queensland over the last week, you made a choice to be here to glorify God. Now, that's no judgment on people that didn't make their way here or to another church to come and worship the Lord. But we make decisions based on what takes the position of glory in our lives and what we're willing to sacrifice it for. Because you could be, look, we live in Brisbane, everybody. I don't care what anybody says. This is the greatest city in Australia. Australia, mate. I go down to Sydney. I'm like Paul Hogan down in Sydney. That's not a beach. This is a beach. No, come on. Go down to Melbourne. It's too cold to go to the beach. Yeah, they got good food down in Melbourne. Nice art, but that's about it. Brisbane's where it's at. Gold Coast, Sunshine Coast. You know, that's what heaven's going to be like. A lot of sunshine, a lot of gold. Just streets of gold. So I think Brisbane being in the middle, we're getting used to heaven, right? Closer to heaven. But the reason why I bring it up this way is because all of us had a choice this morning. We could have been at the beach. We could have gone for a hike. We could have even slept in. But you made a choice to glorify God and to sacrifice your morning, not out of hardship. Oh, Lord, I give you my Sunday morning. And he's like, oh, I kind of gave you my son. Right? Such a sacrifice. But the thing that I hope to bring in front of you is this, is a mirror for us to realize what we're sacrificing for, what we're worshiping, because every single person in Brisbane, in Queensland, in all of Australia worships. It's a matter of what takes the position of glory in their lives and what they're willing to sacrifice everything for. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. So in verse 12, now every time you hear the word with salves in it, I want you to say that word with me nice and loud, okay? I'm going to read it, and then you just jump in on the salves part. Now that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, they compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. A lot of salves there. Now let's break this down. Let's break this passage down. Because if you don't worship the God of all creation, you end up, no matter what idol you worship, it ends up pointing towards yourself. So you think about all the other world major religions. It's all about positioning yourself in order that you can appease some form of deity. Hopefully I'll make it in. If I pray this way, or if I meditate this way, or if I help an old lady across the street enough times, hopefully I'll just make it in. Now about 19 years ago, now, wow, can you believe it? 2001, September 11, these radical terrorists under Al-Qaeda, under the rulership of, well, the leadership of Osama bin Laden. You remember this? told these men to fly these planes into buildings, promising them from a twisted doctrine from the Quran that they would meet celestial beings. That he was promising them, you would meet celestial angels, celestial virgins will meet you the moment that you fly those planes into the buildings. There's a couple of issues that you have there. Number one, it's not guaranteed. Number two, no one laid their life down for that. And if it was really true, how many of you know that Osama bin Laden should have been the one flying the plane into the building? We've got a lot of people who say this is the religion to follow, but there's these teachers that will send other minions to do the work. Jesus left heaven, the authority of heaven, left the place where he was glorified and said, you know what? I'm going first. I'm going to lay my life down in order that we all see what worship looks like. See, I don't know how Jesus sings. I'm sure he sings amazing. I'm sure he could open his mouth up and a choir comes out, like a black choir from Harlem, just open his mouth up and just 60 members just going at it, just out of his mouth. He could do that. But that's not necessarily what worship looks like. Worship looks like the cross. So what ends up happening, guys, is that all of these religions, all of these false ideologies, even the pursuits that we have in this life, if you think about your career path, if your career becomes your source of soul sustenance, then what ends up happening is that it starts to serve you, everything starts to serve you, and then you start to make decisions around that. Well, I'm tired from work, so I don't necessarily need to get around other Christians. When you know the Bible says, let us not forsake fellowship, and the coming together of the saints. That's in Hebrews 10:25. It's important that we come together. But your prioritization is dictated by what you worship. Then what ends up happening when you move out of the zone of worship and worshiping God, you start to worship other things. Then you bear the fruit of worshiping other things. You start to, what this verse says, you start to compare yourself. I don't have enough money. I don't have as much money as this person here. I don't have the position that this person, how come that person has been in the company only 2 years? I've been here for like 20 years and they're advancing in their career. I'm not. How come they get to sing the solo? I don't. You've heard me joke before, right? Yeah, you can sing the solo. Just sing solo. No one can hear you. Mom, when's my turn to do this? Like a lot of people want position, but don't want to worship. And this is what ends up happening. Why can't I have the microphone? I should be preaching, Pastor Nelly. I want that microphone. I want to be able to preach. First of all, make a disciple first. Just one. Disciple that person, mentor that person. Because, you know, a lot of people would ask me, you know, Pastor Nelly, one day I'm going to pastor a church. I say to them, you know, that church needs to be filled up with people. And those people need to be led to the cross. Go reach one person, just one lost person, because that's going to be the church that you eventually plant if God is calling you to plant a church. No, I don't want that. Just move out of the way. I want your job. We start to compare ourselves. Where's mine? When's mine? We start to commend ourselves, the verse says, right? Start to talk about what your accolades, what you did. I'm the best this. Did you hear about, you know, I studied this. My mom says I'm a great singer. Look, there are many early episodes of many seasons of American Idol that will show you what that looks like, right? And all they say is, oh, my mom told me. Who told you could sing? Oh, my mother told me I sound like Luther Vandross. I'm like, did you notice that she had earplugs on at the time? You know, it's like the person, he's got a nice personality. We commend ourselves, right? We start to measure ourselves. We start to class ourselves because it's, but you know, have you ever flown in a plane? You know, you've gotten to sit in a privileged place on the plane and you're kind of like, I deserve this. When I fly, I don't fly business class or first class unless the Lord would bless me. But like, I usually, like when I book a flight, I try to sit closer to the front, you know, so when I book it online, I try to sit closer to the front so I can exit earlier, right? Because it's always a hassle to, like, if you're sitting at the back, you got to wait for everybody to get off before you get off. And especially if I'm transiting afterwards, because I have to make sure I catch the next flight. But when you sit closer to the front of what you call coach or economy class, you're sitting where that magic curtain is, you know, like the Holy of Holies curtain, you know. And so that stewardess, you know, once everybody's seated and, you know, like got business class and then first class up the front with like the full-on double beds and you know, like they pull out like full, you know, lechon coming out. Would you like some lechon, sir? Like at the back is just crackers and, you know, crackers and 5-day-old water and those like little things you peel back. That's us back there. And so, you know, the stewardess looks back there like we're all peasants back there and just and closes the, and we class ourselves. And so everybody, you know, and then you start to rise up. And what ends up happening when you rise up and then you're able to cross the threshold of the curtain, and then you have the sort of job that can provide you with business class or even first class if you're that way positioned. God bless you if you are. But then it's kind of like this attitude of, you know, like, I deserve to be here. How many of you have even seen the reverse of this, right? Like you see somebody who has everything but still thinks they don't deserve it or still thinks small of themselves. Now, I want you to note this word, deserve, this word that I'm using here. A lot of us can go through life, especially in the West, especially if you come from a nation like Australia, and all of us in here need to guard ourselves because we will often use this word, I deserve. And we'll go to God, God, I deserve this. Where is my this? Where is my that? So what we end up doing is moving out of the realm of glory and sacrifice and moving to this place of, you're not enough. I need a better God, or I need something else to take. Because now my worship revolves more around me. And ultimately, every idol that we worship points towards what that idol can do for me. And that's not Christianity at all. When you realize the price of what he has done in order to give us life, everything I do is now for him. And this is completely contrary to the consumerist gospel that often gets preached in the West. Like Jesus just wants to grant you a spiritual Disneyland in order that life has no trials. He can show you the world shining, shimmery, splendid. Let Jesus take you on a magic carpet ride to a whole new world. That's not the Bible. And we cry, God, I deserve better. I deserve more. I deserve to be married now. Why am I married now? I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve her. I didn't deserve him. Now, that can be good or bad, right? Some of you might look, I didn't deserve her. She's too awesome for me. And then sometimes it's like, I didn't deserve this. Didn't deserve her treating me like this. It's always about deserve, deserve, deserve. And if God, listen to me, church, if God truly gave us what we deserved, we would have no church. So we'd all be dead. But that wrath that we deserve was put on the back of Jesus Christ when he laid his life down at Calvary for us, took everything that we deserved. And it's no surprise that he, because he took all the wrath, deserves all the glory. Are you with me, church? This should stir up a desire in all of us to understand what worship is and how he deserves the highest praise in everything that we do. God is looking for a church, not just a church. I'm not just talking about a singular organization. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We're not the only church in Brisbane, whether you know it or not. There are hundreds of Bible-believing churches in this city, and God's looking for the church to rise up and worship. The way we're going to rise up is through resilience. It's making the decision, not just today, because it's easy after being provoked by a big brown guy with glasses and a microphone telling you, let's worship. You're like, yeah, Monday comes. And you go to the mailbox and those bills are there. And your worship song is, it's not a song that we will sing today. It's a song from Destiny's Child. Can you pay my bills? Can you pay the telephone bills? Like, it's more about, where is this stuff? Because I deserve it. Check this out. Verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our limits, but will boast only with regard to the influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. There is stuff that is assigned to you. There is a specific area that God has called you to walk in. I'll break this down even further. One of the aspects of understanding what worship is, you go to the Greek word. The Greek word is proskuneo, right? Which means to go face down and kiss the earth in reverence of the one that you worship. I'll just give you this as an analogy because I want to serve you as your pastor. This is what it looks like, and I hope you will remember this. This is called sacrifice in order that you may Understand. This is what worship looks like. Face down. The thing about worship when it's done like this, right? In proskuneo, is that we move out of the way. Number one, we move out of the way that all people can see is Jesus, because we're out of the way. Number two, and this is what this verse is saying, proskuneo causes us to go face down so that we can't compare ourselves. See, if I'm not fully face down, I'm like, where's this? And this is my Christianity, it's just complaint. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is my internet speed so slow? Why is the pizza taking 10 minutes? They promised me 8. God, where are you? I'm dying here. I'm being persecuted. Nail polish is the wrong color. Listen, bro. Just kidding. Got Rise weekend coming up. But if I am proskuneo, check this out. If I am proskuneo, I can't see anybody else to compare myself to anybody else, because I'm face down in glorification of God. And thirdly, so firstly, we move out of the way. All people can see is Jesus. Number two, we can't compare ourselves. Number three, if I'm face down, this is the perfect position of rest. If you are anxious, I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to worship. Maybe you need to glorify God. Maybe you need to put that thing on the altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice where you lay down in order to give glory to that which you are sacrificing for. For we are not overextending ourselves. And this is what happens, guys. When you move outside of this zone of worshiping God, you overextend yourself. And this is where we move into a place of weariness. We become weary. The Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good. What Paul is encouraging the people in Colossae when he wrote this, the people in Galatia, when he wrote this, what he was trying to encourage them with, guys, is that they were overextending themselves, meaning they were moving outside of the realm of what God had strengthened them for, because they compared themselves to everybody else. And that's where you move outside of the realm of trusting God in worship, and you start to burn out. This is where we get the term burn out, because you're doing stuff that God has not strengthened you to do. Now, check this out. I'm not trying to juxtapose laziness. Oh, God isn't calling me to that. I'm also not trying to juxtapose a lack of ownership, because that's another battle here in the West. It's like, oh, there's a piece of rubbish on the floor. It's not my problem. I wasn't strengthened for that. Pastor Nelly said, God didn't give me. I'll be weary if I pick up that piece of rubbish. No, that's your attitude. Pick it up and throw it in the trash, that piece of rubbish. That's a terrible attitude to have. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being outside of the realm of what God leads you to do, because you're comparing yourself to one another. You don't have, so you feel like, that's why he's saying, no, don't overextend yourself, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases, our area of influence among you will be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work that's already done in another's area of influence. So let's continue to break this down, right? It's moving in the area that God has assigned to you. And there are many opportunities in this church, brothers and sisters, that have been assigned to us to be faithful in. Praise God for the opportunities that we have. Look, we're needing help. We're needing help to serve and to run in the lanes and to worship God. I think of the champions that come to set up here. I think of the champions that are up in Kids Church that don't complain. You know, like, we do the best that we can to roster, so that, I know we've got so many Kids Church teachers in here. Can we give them a hand? But there are Kids Church teachers. I mean, I praise God for you guys, but there are Kids Church teachers that would rather be down here worshiping with us and listening, but they sacrifice, come earlier than the rest of the congregation, prepare throughout the week lessons to teach your children, to disciple your children in the time that we have here. That's a sacrifice. We have a worship team that practices really hard and then comes to rehearsal on Saturdays and sits with us for 2.5-3 hours to rehearse, and then comes here 2 hours before the service starts to set up all this stuff. It's not like we walk in and go, wow, it's amazing. This was all set up when we got here. It's like a miracle. No, no, it takes sacrifice to what's been assigned. It's our worship to God. And God is building his church. And I praise God for every single one of the volunteers. Praise God for my, you know, the worship team. Praise God for all of the volunteers in this church. But this is what worship. Worship is not concerned about who's watching. Look, I've been in worship ministry for 20 years now. And I've had my fair share of people that want the position or want the platform. They want to pay the price, not just away from a microphone. Like, they'll give me the microphone. I'm like, I'll give you a broom. Go sweep the foyer. No, I wasn't. That's not my portion. I wasn't signed for that. Well, be faithful in small things. You'll be entrusted with much. I want to see your heart. I had a person come up to me about 4 or 5 months ago and basically do everything like, I want a position up front. This was a visitor. They weren't even a part of this church. Like, they'd been coming for about 3 or 4 weeks. I want to be able to come up and prophesy because I've got a prophetic gifting. And I was like, that's great. You have this prophetic gifting. First thing that was a warning to me was like, they talked about all of these other churches that they'd been a part of and doing this like prophetic ministry. I hadn't heard from one of those pastors who had called me and, you know, verified that they'd been a part of that church. That's major red flags for me. And I think, as you know, the shepherd and the pastor of this church, I'd be doing a disservice to you if I just let anybody just come up here, grab a microphone and say, yeah, it's all right for you to have 5 wives. First of all, you can't afford it. It's not good for your budget. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I'd be doing you a complete disservice if I didn't check the character and the qualification of the people, and the rest of our leadership team didn't check the qualifications of the people that come up in front of you to serve you. And more importantly, we want to check their heart of servitude. Is it one of worship, or are they in this opposition, this position of comparison? So whether it's the music team, whether it's the kids' church, we want to make sure that we're not moving outside of the realm that God has called us to. But we serve no matter where God positions us. God's looking for people to take ownership. On the campus, with the campus ministry, with Adele and Mark, you know, we've got a great team around them. But I'd be darned if I hear anybody come up to Mark and Dell saying, "Oh, I want to take over." I feel like I'm qualified to do this. Don't worry, your big Samoan bros got your back, Mark and Dell. This is where it's at. This is where worship happens. Worship happens when it doesn't matter who's watching, when no one's watching. That's when real worship happens. We're constantly overextending ourselves. I'm reminded of Moses in Exodus. I believe it's chapter 3. It's in the early part of Exodus, but where the presence of God is, where God is shows up in the form of a burning bush. You remember this? And the Bible's really clear that the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. That's the life of a Christian. When the presence of God takes over you and you are worshiping God, you are on fire with passion. You are on fire because he purifies you in the heat of that fire, but you are not consumed. You're not consumed because he has apportioned for you the strength to be a shining, blazing, I can use this now because the bushfires have simmered down. But like, I need you to understand this. This is the power of what God brings us when we worship him. And then lastly, he brings us into lands beyond ourselves. And I'm not just talking about, oh, God, I feel like you're calling me to Tibet. He may be just calling you to Springwood. All of us want to go to some exotic location to take 5 selfies and put them on Instagram and say, for the Lord. And God says, you know what, Ipswich, just go there. Just go to the switch, baby. It's like, no, but Pastor Nelly, I don't have to go to, I want to go on a plane, you know? Why do I have to go there? Why can't I go to somewhere a bit more romantic? No. Go Wollongong. If you want to go across a state, just go Wollongong. So go somewhere that's close by. Be faithful in small things. Because in that attitude, that's a land beyond you, because it's a place that you don't necessarily have any affiliation with, but God takes you beyond your borders to serve a people that are not necessarily like you. That's why this church is called Every Nation. It'd be ridiculous to call this church Every Nation, and it was just full of one nation. lands beyond ourselves. And this is even like circles and spheres of influence beyond your own sphere. I'm not just talking about ethnicity either. I'm talking about like having a heart for, or not necessarily having a heart, but just being aware of mission fields that are around you that don't necessarily look like you, don't have necessarily the same economic status as you, but being aware that there are lands and peoples around us that don't worship the same God, that are outside worshiping something else, but aren't welcomed into the presence of God, where they'll find all that they need from worshiping Him and glorifying Him and sacrificing after He sacrificed for us. I'm closing now. 2 Corinthians 10 says, but our hope is that your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done. Have you heard about these people? They just, all they do is talk about stuff they've done. It's funny, even in my line of work, in pastors, you know, I go to pastors' conferences. It's really sad, eh? You go into, like, when I have the opportunity to, like, speak or lead worship at a conference, and then you get these guys that come in, and they've got their business cards out, and it's like, okay, who's the most influential pastor in the room? He's got a church of 10,000. I'll go to him. They never come to me. It's like, oh, I saw how big your church is on Instagram. You know, like, and then I go, oh, church of 10,000. Hey, let me tell you about the 20 gifts I have in the Spirit. Here's my business card. You can call me anytime. I'll serve your congregation. I'll serve you in the name of the Lord. You know, they're always trying to, read off the accolades of everything that they've done. Have you ever gotten around people and all they talk about is just like that 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it's themselves. Not you, but you may have a friend that does this. It really does show what you worship. Here's a reality check. Look at your Instagram feed or your Facebook. Look at how it glorifies God. I'm not just talking about how many memes you put with Jesus on them and tag 30 people if you really love Jesus and all that sort of rubbish. No, don't tag them. Share the gospel with them. But you know, it's just, it can get pretty ridiculous, eh? Like when we say glory to God, but then it's all about me. Look at what I'm able to do, or look at what I'm not able to do. It's amazing, right? We'll take a selfie when we're in a good position to show everybody else, look at me. And then we'll hashtag blessed, just to throw a little spirituality on it. Or even when it's not happening for us, we put up these cryptic messages like, woe is me, hashtag struggle is real. Watching Netflix again alone, hashtag help me Jesus. Just look at your Facebook feed. Look at how many selfies or filters you have. Sorry, was that missing with people here? Because you can't keep it real, pimples and all. I woke up like this. You did not wake up like this. Cut it out, man. And you wonder why the suicide rate is high. Because everybody's outside of the zone of worship trying to keep up with, well, oh man, I've got to be a better singer than that person, or I've got to look better than that person, or I've got to be able to do a better TikTok than that person, or I've got to, you know, like have better photos with a car than that person. I've got to go to more exotic locations, 1,001 places I must go before I die. I've only been to like 2 of them. I'm not living. I'm dying. You want to live? Come worship. Come worship Jesus. Lay all your burdens down and come and glorify the one who really matters. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, the boss, the king, the ruler, the one who calls the shots. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Okay? You don't need to boast. You don't need to prop yourself up. I like how Proverbs puts it. Check this out. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. You don't need to talk about how awesome you are. If you're really awesome, somebody else will speak up for you. But if you feel like you have to constantly tell people how awesome you are, I'm awesome, I'm skilled at this. Man, shut up. Just shut up. Dijon, I remember when... Pastor Ken was the senior pastor here when I was being a disciple back in Auckland. One of the things he used to say to me and a bunch of our leaders, he was like, if you have to tell people how good you are, you're not that good. Straight up, right? Oh, I used to play rugby with this. Oh, God. Uncle, come on. How many of you have that uncle, right? And he's like, oh, I used to, you know, like if he's from South Africa, I used to play with the Bokkies, you know, like, yeah, I know that guy. I wrapped his lunch or something, you know, like. I'm just like, man, shut up, man. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. If you exalt yourself, you will strive. But if you humble yourself, you will thrive. This is my closing point, promise. If you exalt yourself, you will strive. Turn to somebody, tell them. If you exalt yourself, you will strive. But if you humble yourself, you will thrive. One more time, turn to somebody else. If you exalt yourself, you will strive. But if you humble yourself, you will thrive. What does striving look like? Check this out. What does striving look like? Striving looks like being in a hurry all the time. I catch myself doing this. In a hurry. Just, I'm going to put a new word in your vocabulary today. It's not even a word. I don't think it's a word, but let's make it a word here. The word is unhurry. You need to unhurry your life.
Slow down.
Slow down. Unhurry your life. Look at your schedule. Some of you are looking at me like, what schedule? That's why. That's why you're in a hurry. I think I got something on today. Oh, like 15 minutes ago. Speed ticket, speed ticket. No, come on. Always in a hurry. Number two, you're anxious. Let me quote it again. Philippians 4 verse 6. Don't be anxious. It's a command. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't do it. But with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request before the Lord. Verse 7 says, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Get rid of the anxiety. Put it on the altar and let it die. Number three, you're always comparing yourself. Stop comparing. I've already spoken a lot on this. And number four, you're narcissistic. You're narcissistic. Self, 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 self. So that's what striving looks like, but this is what thriving looks like. Ooh. Spirit-led lordship. You live under the rulership of God, and everywhere you go, you're led by Him. Every step you take, every move you make, every vow you break, He is watching you. To the Puff Daddy. Everywhere you go, be led by His Spirit. It's not just going through the day. Quiet time then, see Jesus, and then go through the day. Go through the day with God. Be aware of His presence. I've quoted it before, I'll quote it again, that song by the Torwalds, right? Let us become more aware of His presence. Let us experience the glory of His goodness, like constantly being aware of His presence wherever we go. Secondly, we have a heavenly perspective. Heavenly perspective. Everybody say heavenly perspective. This is important. I know we've gone through a lot today, but I want you to catch this. Okay, I want to make this as a statement here today. I know that there are elevated levels of alertness that need to be aware of, you know, because of the World Health Organization talking about the coronavirus. Number one, we've been there before. The World Health Organization actually is presenting encouraging data that only 2% of the cases that they've been able to identify have led to serious illness that leads to death. Whereas, you know, with SARS, it was 10%, but we got over that. But whatever God, look, yes, exercise wisdom. I believe in exercising wisdom. And we will exercise wisdom as a church. If it should come into Australia and all of that should happen, we won't operate with fear, but we will exercise wisdom in the way that we will go online. The gospel will still be preached and we will still do community. But I want all of us to exercise wisdom, not fear, because we have a heavenly perspective. So, you know, things like cleaning your hands. If it's really an issue for you, I mean, I'm already shaking hands and hugged a lot of people in here. And I think, you know, do that, but do that with wisdom. If you're really concerned about it, don't do it in fear, but just fist bump. You know, do like you do back in NZ. What's up, bro? Show love, but do it like Bette Midler from a distance. You know, just don't let them smell the wind beneath your wings. Just, okay? But have a heavenly perspective. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Like as a follower of Christ, we can see things through the lens of the Bible. So we plan. Yes, we have a plan. We have a contingency plan. I believe God wants us to plan. But our plans are laid on the potter's wheel of God. And then lastly, we have a victorious theology. We have a victorious theology. That's a theology that knows that when God's on the throne, I don't have to worry. There's no virus. There's no chismes, gossip. There's no offense. There's no world war that could happen that's going to shake my faith. Why? Because I'm worshiping the Lord. Lastly, again, if you humble yourself, you will thrive. So this is the position God wants us to. Here's the question. Who is on the throne of your life and what does it look like? So two types of people in here, right? We talked about lordship last week. It's either the people that have Jesus on the throne of their lives or you have yourself or other things on the throne of your life. What I want you to do is, you know, get together with about two, three, four people around you, answer this question, and then pray. You can go ahead and do that now.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.